Do you know what it is to have experienced troubles? I think we all do, because troubles are part of our shared humanity. By virtue of the fact that we live and move and have our being, we will also have troubles. Job 5 verse 7 puts it well, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Maybe your brain is buzzing with anxiety as uncontrolled thoughts dart across your mind. Perhaps you're dealing with the affliction that comes from a broken body. It just won't do what it used to do. It could be a damaged relationship and you're experiencing the tension of being at odds with another, an enemy. Or maybe you're crushed with guilt because of things that you've done. When your soul is troubled, where will you place your trust? That's the question that David was pondering in this psalm that we're looking at together this morning. And as we continue our series across the summer in the Psalms, this week we have an acrostic psalm. In the original Hebrew language, this psalm was written in such a way that each of the verses began with a different Hebrew letter. So if we were talking in English, then verse 1 would begin with an A, verse 2 would begin with a B, verse 3 would begin with a C, and so on all the way through. And it's thought that the reason for using acrostics was to make it easier to memorize the psalm. And there are 9 acrostic psalms in the book of Psalms, and today we are looking at Psalm 25. This is a psalm that was designed to be memorized, because memorizing it will help us when our souls are in trouble and will remind us where we are to place our trust. As we read through Psalm 25, we find elements of lament in the face of the troubles to be faced. We find elements of wisdom that sound a wee bit like the book of Proverbs. David, who wrote the psalm, was a man accustomed to a fair degree of trouble. Some of it brought to him by others and some of it self-inflicted. But we can see across this psalm that there are quite a number of different troubles that were impacting on David all at once. He was worried about shame, verse 2. What if his enemies triumphed over him? He will be utterly ashamed. All his confidence in God will have been shown to be worthless, to be nothing. Remember, like many of you here today, biblical Israel was an honor-shame society. Some of you have come from lots of different places, places where honor and shame was the key thing. Biblical Israel was an honor and shame society. Honor came from being esteemed by the culture and embodying things that the culture deemed to be desirable or virtuous or socially productive. And shame is the opposite of that. It's the experience of being devalued or belittled or failing to measure up. For an enemy to take honor at the psalmist's expense was a big deal. He was troubled about being ashamed, and his enemies were trying to shame him. If you noticed, when Nathan read the psalm, he was also troubled by his guilt, his sins, his transgressions. Verse 7, verse 11, verse 18, they all refer to his guilt, his sins, his transgressions, and we'll think a bit more about that a little later on. But for now, just notice he's troubled by his guilt. He was troubled by loneliness, verse 16. He knew what it was to feel alone. And as a king, you might well expect that there would have been people around him quite a lot of the time. But he knew loneliness nonetheless. He knew loneliness in the crowd. That sense of dislocation and alienation, even when there's plenty of people around. There's a whole crowd of us here in this place today, but it's very possible that some, like David, are troubled with real loneliness, even in the midst of a crowd. He was troubled by affliction and distress, verse 17 and 18. He doesn't go into the details except to say that he experiences affliction and that he is distressed. So quite clearly, David has a lot of troubles going on here, worries about shame and guilt, loneliness, affliction and distress. And I guess we will have experienced most, if not all, of these troubles at some point in our lives. And there might be some of us here today who are experiencing these things right now here in this place. And so as a healing balm to our souls, we come to Psalm 25, where we learn together to trust in God to teach, forgive, and help in the troubled times, because he's a good God who's to be feared. We learn to trust in God to teach, forgive, and help in the troubled times, because he's a good God who is to be feared. And David teaches this by alternating between prayer and reflection. Sometimes he's praying to God, and sometimes he's reflecting on who God is. Firstly, he teaches himself. This is his psalm. It's his prayer. He's teaching himself. But then by writing it down, by having it held here in the canon of Scripture, he's also teaching us. He's teaching us how to respond, how to survive in the times of trouble. So if you're asking yourself this morning, my troubled soul, why so weighed down? Let's turn to Psalm 25 and find a balm for our souls. And so in the midst of all of these troubles, all of these difficult feelings and emotions that they spark, David turns to the Lord and he says, I trust you. I trust you. Take a look at your Bibles, verses 1 to 3. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. I mentioned in the introduction that there are strong elements of lament in this psalm, and there are, but notice that it's all founded on a fundamental trust in God. There are many things going on in the psalmist's life, but at the root of it all, there is a confidence in God, and he expresses that trust. He expresses that confidence. He's comfortable turning his life over to God. I lift up my soul to you. I hand over myself to you. I turn my life over to you. Troubled as it is, it's yours. Oh my God, I trust in you. The God he expresses trust in is not just some abstraction. It's not some kind of projection. He is my God, the God with whom I have relationship. I trust in you. Please don't let me be put to shame. Have you ever had the thought, have you ever entertained the thought that on the final day God might just not come through for you? And you'll be exposed in all of your iniquity. They'll see you not perfected and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in all your rottenness, in your corrupted soul, with your wicked thoughts and words and deeds laid bare for all to see, shamed. Contemporary culture recently provided us with an example of shame. Maybe you've heard of the Coldplay couple. They were having a secret affair behind the backs of their spouses, and they were at a Coldplay concert enjoying their wickedness when the roving camera focused on them and they were shown on giant screens. And the camera captured their shock and their horror, quickly taking hands off one another. And it was all captured, and the internet amplified it, and their sins are now known all over the world to their deep shame, as they were seen for what they really were. They tried to hide. They tried not to be exposed, to hide because of the shame, but it was too late. They were exposed. The psalmist says, oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. He is confident that none who wait for the Lord will be put to shame, because this is a forgiving God. When he cleanses us, he cleanses us truly. When he forgives us, he forgives us fully. He won't leave us standing at the altar, a jilted bride. He won't expose us to shame because we are his. The psalmist could only glimpse it, but we know that he won't put us to shame because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our shame. He bore our sins in his body and paid the price for them. He has done it all. It is finished. And so we can say with far firmer resolve than the psalmist, none who wait for you will be put to shame. On the contrary, it's the enemy. It's the treacherous one who will be ashamed. Right at the very foundation of this psalm, David says, I trust in you, O my God. And as we think of the troubles in our lives, which might be very real and many, we will do ourselves good if we, like David, lay that same foundation of trust. I trust you, Lord. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety today, but I trust you, Lord. I'm consumed by sickness and weakness today, but I trust you, Lord. I'm beset by affliction and distress today, but I trust you, Lord. He won't fail to turn up for you. He won't abandon you like a jilted bride. He won't put you to eternal shame. He is with you. He is for you. And he is worthy of your trust. As you face the troubles, turn like David to God and say, I trust you. Will we try it? Will we do it? Let's say it together. I trust you. Again, I trust you. Next, we see that David says to the Lord, teach me. Verses 4 and 5 say this, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. This section sounds a little bit like the wisdom literature of Proverbs. Do you remember how Proverbs speaks of two ways? The way or the path of the righteous, the godly, the wise, or the alternative path, the path of the foolish, the wicked, the ungodly. And the psalmist knows what path he wants to be on. There are troubles crashing in on his life from every side, but he knows which path he wants to be on. He wants to be on the path that leads to life, not death. And he appeals to God to make him know his ways. He wants God to teach him his path. He wants God to be the one who leads him in the truth and teaches him. Do you see there in verses 4 and 5 that double reference to teach? David is the king. David is the leader. And yet when he comes to God, he comes in humility asking him to teach me. He expresses his dependency on God. You're the God of my salvation. It's for you that I wait all the day long. When troubles hit us, we rarely truly understand what is going on. As shame, guilt, loneliness, affliction, distress beat down in him, surround him, he was ill-equipped to know what was going on, to know how to walk, to know how to navigate. But there are certain things that he did know. He knew that salvation was found in God. He knew that God would teach him his path and teach him the path that he needed to walk on at this point in life. He knew that God could lead him and teach him just where he was. And it's the same with us. Sometimes all manner of trouble can come to us and we just don't know where to turn. We can't understand it. We are not sure how to proceed, what to do, how to cope with it. Again, we would do well to learn from the psalmist and cry out to God, teach me, lead me, make me to know your ways. Teach me. Will we say that together? Teach me. We'll come back to verses 6 and 7 in a moment, but for now, look at verses 8 and 10 and notice that God is good. Did you notice when Nathan was reading the difference in this wee section? From verses 1 to 7, it sounds like David is in prayer. He's talking to God. He's addressing his thoughts to God. He's expressing his feelings to God. However, in verses 8 to 10, it's more like reflection rather than prayer. He moves from talking to God to talking about God. He moves to reflecting on the nature of God. Remember, he's troubled, he's afflicted, he's been talking to God, and now he's talking about God, meditating on who God is and what God is like. And what is he like? Verse 8, he is good and upright, and so he can instruct, he can teach sinners in the way. David counts himself as a sinner, as we'll soon see. But this God is good and upright, and he can instruct sinners in the way. He's a God who is able, he's a God who is willing to lead those who come, humbly come to him in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. Pride stands in the way of instruction. Those who think they know it all will never listen. Those who think they have it sorted will never pay attention. But the humble allow themselves to be guided, allow themselves to be shown the way. And God is willing to teach the humble his way. And then verse 10, we have the first mention of the covenant as we read, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast in faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. God's ways are loving and faithful to those who keep the law. But doesn't that introduce a problem? Because David hadn't kept the law. And none of us have kept the law. God is good and faithful. But David was not. And we are not. And this leads him out of reflection and back into prayer, as we see in verse 11. He cries out, forgive me. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it's great. And not great in a good way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it's great. Part of the psalmist's troubles was his sin. In fact, I would argue that his sin was the biggest of his troubles, just as it's the biggest of our troubles. He appeals to the Lord for forgiveness, that the Lord would pardon his guilt. And he does so not on the basis of anything in him, but rather on the basis of God's name, who God is. He's a pardoning God. He cries out to God to pardon his sin. And this isn't the only place in the psalm where the focus falls on his sin. We saw it back in verses 6 and 7, where we saw David asking God to remember one thing and to forget another. To remember one thing, but not another. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Remember your mercy, Lord. Remember your steadfast covenant love, O Lord. But remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. He reflects on life and the range and depth of his sins, particularly those of the past, that he sees himself as a great sinner, turning over in his mind the things of the past that were wrong. And he cries out to God, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. As we look back over our lives, we all have sins of our youth. You might even be living today with the consequences of those sins. David saw the context of his sinful existence and he cries out to God, remember not the sins of my youth, but according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. Again, his appeal is not to himself, but to God and who God is and the goodness of God. Verse 18, the cry comes again. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. David knows that he is a sinner in need of a Savior, and he casts himself in God. These three mentions at three different parts of the psalm, it seems that he knew that his sins were the chief amongst his troubles. Do we understand that about ourselves? We might have much going on in life. There might be many troubles abounding, but our sin is the chief among them all. But praise God, he is the God of our salvation. What David could only glimpse, we have in full. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bear our sin, to pay the price for our sin, to take away our sin and to remove it as far as the east is from the west. He did it, not us. And he did it for the sake of his name, because of his steadfast love. He remembered us. For the sake of his goodness, he saved us. So day by day, we can turn to our God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the psalmist cries, forgive me. Shall we join him? Forgive me. From verse 12 on, he returns to reflection. He had been reflecting from verse 8 to 10, but then he was jolted to confess his sin in verse 11, and he returns to reflection with the injunction to fear the Lord, verses 12 to 15. Again, this is another place where we have wisdom literature, that echo of Proverbs. We read in Proverbs 1 verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is prominent in this little section. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Longman says, to fear God is to recognize that one is not the center of the universe. The fear of God engenders proper humility in a person that makes them teachable. This fear is not an emotion that makes one run away, but rather to persist in God's awesome presence and to listen to his instructions. He instructs them because they are willing to learn. For this reason, such a person is a friend of the Lord. For this reason, God confides in them, speaks to them, makes his covenant known to them. And as David reflects, he rightly orientates himself before God. He recognizes that only by humbly listening to God and obeying him can the snares of life be overcome. Verse 15, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. In our modern British society, we are very much focused on self-sufficiency, as though we have all of the resources we need to successfully navigate our way through life. That's a fallacy. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. We have nothing. And we need to look to God. Our eyes need to be ever towards the Lord. And we can trust that he will pluck our feet out of the net of trouble. It won't be by our own ingenuity. We need him. With that reflection on the fear of the Lord in place, David returns once more to prayer, and he makes his penultimate request as he cries out, help me. I think this is, the battery's gone on this, I think if you move it on for us, that'd be good. Help me, verses 16 to 21. We've already thought of the range of troubles that the psalmist was facing. He knew why his soul was so weighed down. It was because of shame, it was because of guilt, it was because of loneliness, it was because of affliction, and it was because of distress. And maybe some of our souls are similarly weighed down this morning. And the psalmist knew what it was he had to do with his troubles. He had to cast all his burdens upon the Lord. And that's exactly what we should do. It's like a dam bursts forth in verse 16. He's been carrying all this stuff, all this distress, all these troubles. He's been wrestling with this guilt and with this fear of shame. But the time has come to cast all of his burdens upon the Lord. Look at verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Can you feel his pain? Can you identify with his pain? This is a cry. Help me, Lord. Turn to me, Lord. Be gracious to me, Lord. Bring me out of this, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Guard my soul, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. He is leaning his whole self on the Lord here. I take refuge in you. Help me, Lord. I wait for you. His hope is in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord. In the midst of the mess I'm in, it's you I need, Lord. David was right to pray like this. He is taking his troubles to the only one who can help. But we have much more than David had. For we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, rose from death, and is exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father, and who ever lives to intercede on our behalf. We have Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We can confidently cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us. What confidence we have when we cry out, "Help me, Lord." Shall we cry out together? "Help me, Lord." And so he ends with his final petition. He recognizes that what he needs, others need too. He recognizes that what he needs, his nation needs, verse 21, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles." There are troubled souls here today, of that I am certain. There are souls troubled by shame and guilt. There are souls troubled by the gnawing, ever-present reality of loneliness. There are souls bearing distress and affliction. When your soul is troubled, where will you place your trust? Trust in God to teach, forgive, and help, because he's a good God who is to be feared. I trust you. Teach me. Forgive me. Help me, Lord. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Father, as we bow together in your presence this morning, you see and you know everything there is to see and know about our lives. You know which of us are struggling with which particular trouble. You know those who are going on fine at the minute. You know it all. Lord, as we come to you, we lift up our souls to you and declare that it is you we trust. Don't let us be put to shame. Make us know your paths. Lead us in your truth. Teach us, for you are God, our salvation. For you we wait. Lord, may our eyes ever be towards you. We trust that you will pluck our feet out of the net of trouble that we find this day. Lord, you know your people. By the power of your Spirit, draw near and help each troubled soul, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name.